The Son of God and the New Creation, Graham Goldsworthy, Crossway 2015, 144 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. About the author. Graham Goldsworthy, Ph.D., Union Presbyterian Seminary, served as a lecturer in biblical theology, Old Testament, and hermeneutics at Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia. He is the author of numerous books, including According to Plan, Preaching the Whole Bible as Christian Scripture, and Christ-Centered Biblical Theology. Introduction. This book is part of the Short Studies in Biblical Theology series. It traces out the theme of sonship across the canon and shows how Jesus is both the Son of God and God the Son. Goldsworthy argues that the title Son of God is not originally a declaration of deity and that it applies to human beings and that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Son of God categories in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, Jesus is also more than a man. He is the eternal second person in the Trinity who becomes incarnate. All, both male and female, who are united to Jesus by faith are also considered the sons of God. Table of Contents. Introduction. Chapter 1, Thematic Studies, A Biblical Theological Approach. Chapter 2, Jesus the Son of God, The New Testament Testimony. Chapter 3, Adam the Son of God, The Old Testament Testimony. Chapter 4, Son of God and Sons of God. Summary. Chapter 1, Thematic Studies, A Biblical Theological Approach. The creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 and the account of the new creation in Revelation 21 and 22 frame the biblical story. Central to this redemptive story is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully God and fully man, the Son of God and the Son of David. It is the Son of God who brings about the new creation. Peter was enabled by the Father to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. But what does the title Son of God actually mean? Does it mean that Jesus is part of the Trinity? Adam is referred to as the Son of God in Luke's genealogy, and believers are also referred to as the sons of God, yet they are not part of the Godhead. This book is designed to study the biblical meaning of this title. It is a mistake in a study like this to assume that the title will only have one meaning, no matter the context in which it is used. This can be seen by the fact that the title Son of Man is used very differently in Daniel 7 than it is in the book of Ezekiel. The Bible is a book of fundamental unity that consists of a tremendous diversity of books and genres. Texts need to be read in their immediate context, but also in their canonical or full Bible context. Jesus is at the heart of the New Testament, and he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We need to study biblical texts to determine what they reveal about Jesus. God reveals his plan progressively through history and the developing scriptures that carry forward the redemptive story to its consummation. Since there is development, words and titles can bear greater significance at later times than they did at earlier ones. This entails that an interpreter must be aware of the context in which the word is found. Not every usage of every word has exactly the same connotation. Chapter 2. Jesus the Son of God, the New Testament Testimony. God is the one who has revealed himself as Father. Even when feminine metaphors are used to describe God, he is never referred to by female pronouns. Father and Son language is specially revealed. The Son language, which is applied to Jesus in Scripture, is applied in a variety of contexts and carries diverse connotations, yet it is all self-consistent and coherent. It is very important to study the Old Testament data about sonship because Jesus is the one who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies and promises in God's redemptive plan. We should start with Jesus and then go back to the Old Testament to see how Jesus fulfills the antecedent promises and types. The title Son of God in Matthew's Gospel is not used in reference to Jesus' deity. Matthew shows that Jesus fulfills Israel's sonship and also Adam's sonship. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that David's conquering son would be considered the Son of God. The Son of God title indicates that Jesus is the Messiah, not that he is God incarnate. In Mark and Luke, Son of God again connects with Adam, Israel, and David. The way that it is applied in these Gospels clearly demonstrates that it can be applied to a human being without necessarily implying that that person is God. In John's Gospel, John emphasizes that the Son is the one who is sent from above by the Father to accomplish the work he is given. John draws on Israel's history, but also looks above in a way which makes Jesus' deity inescapable. Paul identifies Jesus as both a human being descended from David and God incarnate. In Hebrews, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, but he is also the one who created and sustains the universe. He is the image of God and superior to angels. Hebrews clearly presents Jesus as God incarnate. Hebrews distinguishes Jesus' deity and humanity, but the two natures cannot be separated. Jesus is the God-man. In the New Testament, the title Son of God, depending on context, can refer to either Jesus as the fulfillment of Adam, Israel, or David, or as God incarnate. Jesus is fully God and fully human. Chapter 3. Adam, the Son of God. The Old Testament Testimony. The creation narratives are more than just description. They reveal the paradigm for God's kingdom plan. God creates a place where he can live in fellowship with his people. Adam is the Son of God who is responsible for the creation and is humanity's covenant representative. He fails and sins, whereas Jesus, the last Adam, succeeds in fulfilling the role that was originally assigned to Adam. More than this, Jesus also represents God's covenant people and has to die to redeem them. Adam's fall into sin affected the entire creation and marred all people. Jesus undoes the damage. The idea of sonship is a major theme in the Old Testament. Adam is the son of God, created in God's image and likeness, and sonship is passed down through Adam, Noah, Abraham, and David. God promises that through this line a son will be born who destroys the work of the serpent and who redeems his people. Covenants play a significant role in framing this plan. Individuals are the sons of God, but so is Israel as a corporate nation. The fact that Adam and Eve are equally created in the image of God and that Israel is a nation shows that the concept of sonship is gender inclusive. God's son, in some contexts, is the corporate people of God. David is considered the son of God, and God promises him that he will always have a son who will reign. The title Son of God attaches to David's dynastic line. Solomon's reign is glorious in many ways, but because of his sin, it falls short of being all that God's kingdom should be. The kingdom is divided and eventually destroyed. God's plan, however, requires that God and his people be together in a holy place. Son of God sometimes refers to God's people living in this place. Such a scenario is brought about through the reign of the Son of God, who is the Son of David. The Son of David must represent the people of God. He brings about and rules over a new paradise. Jesus is the Son of David and the Son of God, who brings redemption and rules over God's people in God's place. Chapter 4. Son of God and Sons of God. In Romans 1:1-4, Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. The resurrection is not a proof of his deity, since this passage first says that Jesus was descended from David. Furthermore, we know that resurrection is something that will happen to all people. The resurrection of Jesus, therefore, functions not to display his deity, but to demonstrate something else. Before the creation of the world, God had his creation paradigm and kingdom pattern. God's covenants, redemptive acts, and prophetic messages drive towards the new creation. When Israel returns from its Babylonian exile, the reality that they experience is clearly not as glorious as the prophetic vision of a new Eden, a new kingdom, and the new heavens and new earth. The prophetic expectations were unfulfilled. In order to be fulfilled, these realities require a mediator. The Old Testament contains passages that describe corporate and personal resurrection. The dead nation can be made alive again, and dead people can be raised to life. These ideas run together, and both demonstrate the undoing of the consequences of Adam's sin. Israel's resurrection from the death of exile foreshadows Christ's bodily resurrection. Regeneration is not just an individual experience. It is something that the entire cosmos will experience. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. We who are united with him are sons of God in the resurrection too. In Galatians, Paul says that all believers are sons of God. Jesus is Abraham's son and the Son of God. In him, we are also Abraham's offspring and sons of God. Sonship language includes male and female. Because we share in the status of sonship, we can also call God our Father. One of the rich entailments of this truth is that we now have access in prayer to God as our Abba Father. Faith union with Christ connects to the new creation, and everyone who is part of Christ is in the new creation, since Christ is the new creation. Since we are God's sons, in Christ we are given the Holy Spirit. The privileges of Jesus are shared with us. The Father works to conform us to Jesus' image. Jesus' resurrection shows that He is the first to enter into the new reality, but those who are united with Him by faith will follow. The blessings that are ours in Christ come to us because we were crucified in Him. Paul teaches us that because we were crucified with Christ, we need to begin to live and act like Christ, getting rid of sin and acting in ways that please and honor God. We have died to sin. In Galatians 2, Paul says that we can only live by faith in the Son of God. As we have seen, the title Son of God refers to a human being. Jesus did not just come to save our souls, but to provide us with a bodily resurrection and a renovated physical universe. In Revelation, we see a glimpse of the consummation, where those who overcome are called the sons of God, Revelation 21:7, in line with the Davidic covenant. The last words Jesus uses to describe Himself are, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star," Revelation 22:16. The Son of God is also God the Son. He is human, but never merely human. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus, the Son of God, is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is both God and the Son of David, bringing to fulfillment God's purposes. Jesus was God's Son before He was even born. Even in the Synoptic Gospels, the way that the Son of God language is used shows that the users actually speak more accurately and profoundly than they understand. John's Gospel is more explicit, revealing that Jesus' claim to sonship is also a claim to equality with the Father. Before the Incarnation, Jesus was the creator and sustainer of the world. God acts in Christ to fulfill all of His plans for this world and the human race. Copyright 2015, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced, in whole or in part, without express written permission.